If you have a Bible, turn in it to the book of Galatians in chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. This is Harvest Bible Chapel. It's our middle name, in fact. And otherwise, you can grab a Bible out of the seat in front of you, or you can open an app on your phone if you'd like, but if you see somebody looking at a sports score or something next to you and they're supposed to be looking at the Bible, you can give them the old elbow, no problem. Man, so excited to be with you today. Lord's people, Lord's house, Lord's day. If I don't know you, I'm Luke. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am just so pumped. What we're aiming for here, what we're aiming to go after, is something that we all deal with and we all think about. It's the how much is too much help to give someone I love? How much is an amount of help to someone I love that starts to hurt someone I love? What is the right way to operate in relationships that is helpful and not hurtful? Trying to find that middle ground in a way that honors the Lord Jesus. Nobody wants to be that parent that when their child spills milk accidentally at the table, they spank them, you know? But nobody also wants to be the parent still paying the phone bill for their child who's living at home at the age of 40. We're trying to find the middle ground. When you walk down the street and you see a homeless person asking for help, so many of us, I'm sure you're the same as me, I'm like, I would love to do whatever would help this person. But I'm not sure exactly or precisely what that is. Some of us have parents that are aging, and there's decisions to be made about what should happen in their future. You might have a sibling who their life has just collapsed all around them because of foolish choices that they made. There might be someone in your small group who is in the middle of going through a painful divorce. And all of those life circumstances, we so often are in this, I want to help. I want to do what will make the situation better for the person. But sometimes it seems like if I help too much, I'm actually hurting them. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6. He talks about this fascinating truth, this double kind of nuanced way of looking at it that I think is incredibly helpful for us. And so we're going to study it from God's word this morning. We are not under the authority of a church today. We're not under the authority of a pastor. We are under one authority, and that is the word of God in God's house today. And so I want to read it to you now, but I want you to participate in reading it with me. So if you're in Galatians 6 and you're ready, just say, I'm ready. That was done well. Brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. There's a seeming contradiction there, if you're paying close attention, that is the main thrust of what we will be looking at today. In verse 2, Paul says that you should bear one another's burdens, and when you do that, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. But verse 5 says each one will have to bear his own load. So which is it? Am I responsible for everything myself, or should I be looking to lift the burden off of others? The answer is, in many cases, both. So we're going to look through and see something really, really helpful here. This is Carrie. So look with me at the text. By the way, if you noticed, I don't know if you saw this, are you a sermon note filler-outer person? Did you see that we turned the sermon note sideways today? I mean, that's like, you talk about putting a man on the moon. That is innovation right there, the sermon note sideways. And I know some of you get into like a true, you know, a panic about it because there's people here. Anybody in the room today, one of those, I've kept every sermon for the last 15 years in a notebook, kind of people. I know, but here's the thing, okay? This won't mess your thing up because I know you only keep the Pastor James sermons in the notebook. I know that there's no way that you put, yeah, see, that was the laughter of maybe Landon's, right, exactly. So I understand. It's the cross I bear. Text says, brothers, look with me. If anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone is caught, that's the first part, in any transgression. You see there the first part there, if anyone is caught. That idea there, caught, is to be seen in the act of or in the obvious state of consequences from. So if you see someone and they're stuck in sin, transgression is just another word there for sin. It's to stumble and fall. So if you see someone who's stumbled and fallen, you should help them get up. But notice that it's very important. Notice that it isn't that you heard someone slipped and fell. You didn't hear in a news story or hear through the grapevine, see in somebody wrote on Facebook. No, this is you observe the person in sin. You see them right in the act of it, or Secondarily, you see them in the obvious state of consequences. This is something to be certain about, not something to be thinking might be true. So if a person is caught in a transgression, then it says next, you who are spiritual should restore him. When it says there, you who are spiritual, that's not talking about some sort of special class of Christians. There's not a group of Christians. It's not like a karate thing where all of a sudden I have a green belt or a black belt. It's not like you become spiritual at a certain point. What that means is simply a person who is walking in the Spirit, a person who is filled with the Spirit of God because of their obedience. Those who are filled with and walking in the Spirit have the God-given power to restore, as the text says, to rescue. This is not something that is only available to those with a certain spiritual maturity. It is available to any person who loves Jesus. So if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So what you should carry for other people, what you should carry for other people is that when they fall into sin, when they are on their back under the weight of foolishness, what you should carry for them is a gentle repair. That's the first thing if you're filling in the blanks, is a gentle repair. A gentle repair. You see it there in the text? You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That word there, restore, means to mend or repair. And when a person is stuck in sin, when they have fallen in sin and they can't get back up, that is what they need. They need someone to repair or to mend. To repair or mend their relationships in and outside the church. To repair or mend their reputation in their circle of influence, to especially and lastly repair their right standing with God. Restore in a spirit of gentleness. The opposite of this is described in James chapter 4, verse 11. So we should reach down and help those who are stuck in sin. James 4 brings out the opposite. This is what we shouldn't do, where it says, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, this is the way that most of us operate, the way that culture operates, the way that society operates, is when we see a person fall, when we see a person on the ground because of the weight of sin, the first instinct is not to reach down and do something. The first instinct is to stand back and say something. Am I telling the truth? The first instinct isn't to say, that person has fallen down, I should do something to help. It's to cheer about. Did you hear about? Every single day, it's a new story of a new person and the stupid thing they did that everyone is condemning or laughing about or some combination. Who are we to judge another person? That's what the text is saying. So if you see someone who's caught in transgression, if you're truly in the Spirit, you should reach down and help, restore, repair with a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness there is to be easily reasonable. Rather than making a point with words, you should make a difference with actions. When you observe the failures of others, this text is saying, look with compassion, which drives action, not with comparison, which drives pride. The first instinct when you see a person stumble and fall, you hear the story, the person blew up their marriage, they ruined their company, they messed up their children, whatever the thing is they might be, the first instinct shouldn't be to say, I would never. I'm so glad I didn't. Now, the first instinct should be to say, look at them like Jesus did with compassion, seeing that sin always destroys and this person is in the middle of being destroyed. It reminds me of the story of Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read that. An allegory. The story of Pilgrim's Progress has this one part that I think is perfectly appropriate here. It's the part where Christian, the main character, falls into sin. That's called the slough of despond. He gets stuck in the quicksand, in the marsh, in the junk, and can't find his way out, which is why he's reaching up his hand. There are people in every row across the church every weekend that are fallen in sin and desperately need someone to help. Desperately needs someone to help. So you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. But the reason why it's hard for us a lot of times is because we forget what it's like to be a person who is stuck in the weight of sin. I'm a big weightlifter. This is very hurtful. But I do like going to the gym, usually the first 2 weeks of January, and then I get kind of tired of it, and then I do a thing called Netflix. But the thing is, at the gym, you know, people are always sizing themselves up and sizing other people up, you know, and then you, sometimes if you're in the gym, you walk up and you see a guy finish lifting some weights, and your first thought, look at that, I could lift that, right? So you kind of sit down and you say to yourself, I got this covered, no problem. And so you kind of, it's a very flattering camera angle, obviously. And so you kind of say to yourself, I can do this, you know? So this part is pretty easy. Okay, so this is okay, but now this part. And then you know what happens? I can't lift this. And you get stuck. And you hear it, it's choking out even a little bit of my voice because I'm stuck. And this is what it is like for a person who is caught in transgression, a person who is stuck in sin. The weight of their failure is on top of them, and they can't get out of it. And the only way, now listen, the only way that this weight is going to get off is if someone who is stronger reaches down and lifts it off of them. And do you know, there are so few people in the world that are willing to do that. This is my friend Adam. As you can tell, he does often lift. He does lift weights. What pharmaceuticals that may also lead to his physique, I can't speak to. He is dear friends with Sammy Sosa, I understand. But, no? Okay, that one was a bad one to add. Adam's one of the guys, he runs the sound here in Rolling Meadows. If you can hear my voice, it's because he's doing his job in the back room, and he is a friend like this for me. But do you know that very few people operate like this in the world? Most people, when they walk by a person who is, the weight of sin is right on top of them, their first instinct is to say, well, why didn't you have someone there to help you in the first place? In weightlifting, they call it a spotter. The obvious reason is because if the person was wise enough to know that the weight that they were trying to carry was too much, they would have never tried to lift it in the first place. That's the thing about sin. If you've ever been flat on your back under the weight of failure in sin, you know that you didn't see it coming. You didn't do it on purpose. You never anticipated that it would happen. Just all of a sudden, you come around a corner in life and the marriage is broken. The business is bankrupt. Those foolish choices that you thought were in secret are all of a sudden out in the wide open. And the shame that is felt, the intensity of it, requires that someone be willing to reach down and pull the weight off of a person. That is what Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is talking about. Do you see it? Look back with me at the text. Brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We'll come back to that in a second. Leading to verse 2, which says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear one another's burdens is to carry the weight that someone else can't carry. To restore, to rescue for someone else. That word there, bear, means to carry with endurance. So to bear someone's burden is to carry it with endurance, which is the important point, because if it was just one time that the weight fell on someone and you lifted it off and everything was fine, that would make it pretty easy. But for people that are trapped in cycles of sin, the fact of the matter is you have to rescue them sometimes over and over and over and over. So to bear is to carry with endurance. Burdens is an obviously impossible load. When I'm down there and I can't lift it up, there is no trying harder, wanting more, white knuckle effort that can change the problem. And this is what's hard sometimes, so hard for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ, is we forget so easily what it's like to be a person stuck in sin. And so often we give these trite, just try harder, just do better, just trust God more kinds of things. When a person is flat on their back under the weight of sin, if there was a door that they could find that would get them out of being trapped in that sin, they would take it in a heartbeat. But to a person who is trapped, to a person who is addicted, to a person who is broken, flat on their back, they do not see a door. Which is why they need someone who is walking in the Spirit to gently restore, gently repair, gently lift them out and put them back on a path. Bear one another's burdens there, you see. When you bear one another's burdens, what are you doing? You are fulfilling the law of Christ. Paul there is echoing at the end of verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's echoing there, John 13, 34, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So in the same way that I have loved you, sacrificially, not keeping a record of wrongs, giving fully and completely with abandon, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus' best friend John says this again, 1 John 4:21, when he says, and this commandment we have from him, speaking of Jesus, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That is, there is no loving God that does not have alongside of it a loving of one another. There is no loving God that is unwilling to love another. That is the idea of gentle repair. To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So a burden is something that is more than a person can reasonably carry themselves. It is when they are past the point of being able to do it for themselves. But you shouldn't just unilaterally, without regard, keep on trying to help a person who needs help or a person who is in a burden. Look at the end of verse 1. It says there, we skipped over this a second ago. Do you see it? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So you should carry gentle repair, but don't carry boundaryless help. Don't carry boundaryless help. Paul there says, so pay attention, keep watches, like pay attention, survey the landscape, be on your toes for yourself, because you too can be tempted. That can mean a few different things. If you're a person, let's just say that there's a person in your small group who is under the weight of pornography is destroying their life. If you're the person who's trying to help that person, you're reaching down and trying to help them, and so you get a little report that comes to your email of the places that this person has been on the internet. There's software that does that, and it's wonderful to help a person. You then shouldn't just go clicking around willy-nilly scoping out their sin, because you could very easily go from being the person trying to help to being another person who is caught. That's one thing that it means. Keep watch, because you can also be tempted. You can be tempted towards the same sin. You can also be tempted towards a sense of self-righteousness. You can get into a relationship where you are helping a person so much that you look at them not with love and compassion, but with pity and condescension and self-righteousness. So if you have to help a person so much or to such a degree that it becomes impossible to view them with love and respect, you are helping them too much. It is also true that you are helping a person, so you should look, what does the text say? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You can also be tempted. You can also be tempted to the point of hurting yourself by how much you are helping another person. This can happen especially in marriage or in parent-child relationships, where the whole marriage is framed around one person falling into sin and the other person figuring out a way to rescue them from it. This codependent, unhealthy, round and round and round, where the whole family becomes organized around the child with the addiction. And we just wait until the next time things fall apart, and then we swoop in and help them again, to the point, to the extent where you are damaging your own relationship with God and with other people. Help. We should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, but not to the extent where we are damaging ourselves. You see? So gentle repair, yes, but boundaryless help, no. Maybe these two ideas might help. When you want something for someone more than they want it for themselves, you are hurting them a little and yourself a lot. When you want something for someone more than they want it for themselves, you're hurting them a little and yourself a lot. I call this sports dad. You ever met this guy? On the sidelines in his tracksuit, screaming at his son or daughter to be a soccer player. And you can see on the kid's face, they just want to go home and read a book and be left alone for a while. It's that idea. It's when you're in a small group with someone and they say that they want to work on a certain thing. I want to make my marriage better. But every time you give them advice or you show them God's word or you ask them, it's met with they don't put it into practice. You see, when you want something for someone more than they want it for themselves, you're not actually helping, you're hurting. And in the same way, secondly, when you do for someone what they could reasonably do for themselves, you are hurting yourself a little and them a lot. When you do for someone what they could reasonably do for themselves, you're hurting yourself a little and them a lot. It's incredible to look at places of poverty in our country and around the world and see that the millions upon billions of dollars that our government and good-hearted Christians and others have poured into trying to help these places have in many cases not made those places better, but in fact have made them worse. We should do our best to help, but sometimes our sense of what is helping is actually hurting. Do you understand? When you do for someone what they could reasonably do for themselves, you're hurting yourself a little and you're hurting them a lot. How tragic it is that sometimes a parent or a spouse is hurting the person they love the most by how far they extend what they think is grace and is actually becoming permission to keep on failing. So yes, for sure, gentle repair, but no to boundaryless help. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, thirdly, look at the next verse. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we've moved from others now to the other side of the page. We're looking at myself and the way that I view myself and others. Don't carry a sense of self-righteousness. Do you see how the text says that? So if a person thinks they're something, fill in the blank, something special, something important, something worthwhile, something worth noting, but actually they're nothing. And the way that it's written there, when he is nothing, implies because all of us are nothing, he deceives himself. Self-righteousness is thinking that you certainly are more correct or morally superior to those around you. You are more correct or morally superior to those around you. Self-righteousness, if you want to understand it, it's people arguing about politics on Facebook. That's self-righteousness. I'm right, you're wrong. And then the self-righteous person's immediate reaction is, well, okay, the other people are all wrong. But actually, if you would just listen to my arguments, you would find that I am actually the one that is right. Yes, see right there, that is what self-righteousness is. Self-righteousness is a certainty, an unfounded certainty, that I am more right and morally superior to those around me. Who are like the poster children? Little poll here in church, midway through the sermon. On the count of three, say the name. Who are the guys, the group of guys in the scripture that are like the poster children for self-righteousness? Ready, set, church. The Pharisees, right? Jesus' mortal enemies, the Pharisees, are the poster children for this reason. Jesus Christ is after the heart. Sure, he wants to change our behavior a lot. He wants to grow us. But the main thing that Jesus Christ wants is he wants our heart. The Pharisees are all about the external. Looking right on the outside is the way to right standing with God. And because of that, there was this inevitable tension with Jesus because Jesus Christ was actually righteous, not self-righteous. He was trying to help all of us grow on the inside. He was trying to fix the inside, not just fix the outside. Self-righteousness is extremely damaging. Here's why, because religious people, another way of saying self-righteous, see the sin of others as an inconvenience, but the truly godly see it as an opportunity. Every story about the Pharisees in God's word has them looking at the sinner as being lesser, whereas Jesus looks at the sinner as someone to help or save. And that same attitude should be coming towards us as we try to fulfill the law of Christ. You see, so the self-righteous person does what verse 3 says. If anyone thinks he is something, actually he's nothing, he deceives himself. No, rather let each person test his own work. And his reason to boast will be in himself, not in his neighbor. The reason that the text says you should look at your own work is that any true assessment of self, including attitudes and motives and all things hidden, will inevitably lead to a boasting in what God has done for me, not a sense of self-righteousness. The guys who are part of Act Like Men are studying Proverbs chapter 6 this year, the things that the Lord hates. We talked about the first one a few weeks ago. The Lord hates a haughty look. That's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a I'm better than you. And that is not something that we should be carrying along with us as we try to bear one another's burdens. So I have three little boys at home, as a lot of you know, 8, 6, and 4, and they love to play sports, and they're always challenging me to play them in sports, you know? And this is like one of those things, if you're a dad with kids who play sports or anything like this, you kind of understand that there's this little dial that you're trying to hone in on, which is how often do you want to beat your kids at stuff? And how often do you want to let them win? You know, how often do you want to like ventilate your frustration at work by beating them 20-0 in soccer? And how often do you want to give them a chance so that they can keep on? You know what I'm talking about? This can be true in board games or whatever. And so my 6-year-old son, he always wants to play basketball, which I don't know how much you know about basketball, but you really can just know this. The bigger you are in basketball, the better. And he like comes up to my waist and weighs about half as much as one of my legs. So he has no chance in this. But every so often, you know, because you want to be a good, you know, good father, and you want to have a good time and everything. And so you try to, every so often you let them win, you know? And my 6-year-old, I'm telling you, every so often when I'll let him win in a basketball game, he just starts strutting. You're the worst, Dad. I crushed you. I'm a way better basketball player than you can ever be. And I'm only 6 years old. And that's the part where I remember that he comes from a long line of professional talkers. And so it's kind of like in him, the ability to, and so then I'm like, okay, you know what? Let's play again. Bash the ball, you know, back into his face and say, that's right, LeBron James wannabe. But that thing, I'm 6 years old, I beat my dad in basketball because he let me win, and now I think I am something. That's the world that we live in, friends. That's the world that's created by everybody gets a trophy and nothing is anybody's fault ever, and if you're having a bad day, it's your parents' fault. That thing that is so out there in our world drives up in us a sense of self-righteousness. A generation that has never been allowed to fail inevitably thinks that they are all special. Self-righteousness is this sense that I am better, I am morally superior, and it is death to fulfilling the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. It is death to think of myself as being better than another person. So don't carry self-righteousness. Rather, do carry a sense of personal responsibility. That's the fourth blank. See there, verse 5? For each will have to bear his own load. That means, one, I must do for myself whatever I can reasonably do for myself. And second, and this is critical, no one will stand before God to account for my choices other than me. No one will stand before God and account for my choices other than me. So do you know that no matter how much I want to help my friend who's caught in a struggle, that no matter how much Adam wants to lift that weight off of me, when I stand in judgment before God, Adam's not invited and he's not allowed. It's only going to be me. That's why the text is saying each person has to bear their own load. The sum total of my choices, of my sin, the responsibility for what has happened in my life ultimately falls on no one and nothing else other than me. So yes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see the difference there, the important distinction is the burden there in verse 2 is more than a person can reasonably be expected to handle. And the load in verse 5 is the part of life that is mine and mine alone I should reasonably be able to do. Load is what you can expect from someone. Burden is more than they can possibly handle. So everybody has to handle what is theirs to handle. And if they don't, then they're not carrying what God wants them to carry. I got a new backpack. What do you think? Yeah, it's interesting. They were more excited last night about the backpack. I guess it's okay, guys. They won the World Series last year. It's going to be all right. But do you understand? This is part of my load. Do you understand that no one can change your standing with God other than you? Do you understand that it doesn't matter how many Bible verses your dad memorized or how many times your mom came to church or how many wings of a hospital are named after your grandmother because she was generous and donated? It doesn't matter how many times you've been to church or how many times that you got a sticker in your Awana book. Nothing can change your standing with God other than one thing, which is to turning from your sin in repentance and faith and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Nothing, everybody say nothing. 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 This is so important, it's worth taking another second on, even though you've ever heard it before. Do you know how many people there are going around thinking that because their mom had a great amount of faith, they're going to inherit some of hers like it's a money fortune thing? Everyone has to bear their own load. Salvation is found in one thing, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. So if you're trusting in anything else, you're not bearing your own load, and that's not a burden that anyone else can bear for you. It's also true that what you put in front of your eyes and what you put in your mind and the way that you view the world and sexuality, do you know that it is entirely up to you? No one else can share some of their purity of mind with you. That's part of your own load that you have to bear. Do you know also that no one can be a parent, the parent that your child needs, other than you? Children need a mom and a dad, and whichever one of those you are, you need to be. Now, you might say, well, what about the mom who's raising children alone? She needs to do her part, and that is exactly what we're talking about. The other part that she can't do, that is where the people of the church, God's people, get to see it as a burden, and they get to bear it with her or him, and then they are fulfilling the law of Christ. But you got to do your part. When you stand before God, the husband, the father or mother that you have been, that's your own load. No one else can bear it for you. Let's see what else we got here. Your physical health. There are things that happen in your physical health that are outside of your control that become a burden that others can help you with. But nobody can take care of your body other than you, and no one is responsible for it other than you. Physical health, that's part of your own load. It's part of what you have to bear. Let's see what else. Two more here. We've got. No one can be a husband to your wife or a wife to your husband other than you. Sadly, there are tons and tons and tons of relationships. You hear about it as a pastor all the time. It's amazing how often you'll hear a woman say, if my husband would just, then of course I would. Uh-uh. Amazing how often you, the husband, oh, my wife, this and that and the other thing. No, no, no. You can't be responsible. Every person who you could possibly be, any person that you're married to, has awesome things about them and difficult things about them, and you chose to walk to the front of a church, or if you're younger, to a barn or whatever, and I don't know when that became a thing, but it is a thing. And now you are the one who is responsible for taking care of that person. It is your load, no one else's to bear. And then lastly, the money that you have. There's somebody in this room that has more. There's somebody in this room that has less. It's easy to want something different or whatever, but the resources that God has placed in your life are yours to take care of. That is not anybody else. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility. It is no one's responsibility to live inside your means and to be generous to God and to other things. It is no one's responsibility other than yours. And when you put all this stuff together, this is your load. This backpack is kind of the way I feel. Anybody else feel like what God is asking them to carry and their load is pretty much filling up all the capacity that they have? Yeah, me too. But you see, all of us have this. All of us have this, and we have different amounts of those different things, and there's other things that could have been named, but those are all things that are inside our control. They are things that we are going to account to God for. And it is our responsibility to bear our own load. And the tragedy is the places in this world where other people reach in and try to say to you, no, no, you don't have to carry this. Somebody else can help you carry it. Maybe I can carry it. The places in relationships where we grab for more than we should grab, we are not helping the person. Do you see? We are hurting them. We are not loving them. We are enabling them. We are not bringing them closer to conformity to Jesus Christ. We are pushing them away from it. Everyone has to take care of their own stuff. And when their own stuff is more than they can take care of, you have an amazing opportunity to bear the burden of another person, to carry it for someone. And then you are fulfilling the law of Christ. So you have to carry the stuff that is yours. And you get to carry things for other people. And all of this comes from this beautiful truth. This beautiful truth. I must carry gentle repair for someone who is caught in sin. And I must carry personal responsibility for my choices and attitudes. But the key to the entire thing is a word in this text that I just skipped over a moment ago. We're almost done. Look at this. Look with me at the end of, right there in the middle, I guess, of verse 1, where it says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of, do you see what's the next word? Gentleness is the key. Gentleness is the key. Gentleness means to be easily reasonable. Pastor Kurt, who is here in Rolling Meadows in this service, is one of my favorite people in the world for a variety of reasons other than his size and loudness. And the main reason that I love Pastor Kurt is he is a student of God's word, something that I aspire to being. And I was thinking about this message, and I was pacing, and I was wandering around, and I walked into his office, and I said something to the effect of, Pastor Kurt, I need some help here. And he said something to me that I just can't get over. And it is this: do you know that the Lord Jesus, all through the Gospels, do you know that he never, except for one time, uses an adjective to describe himself? So the Lord Jesus uses his titles. Sure, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the vine. That's his titles or his roles. But in terms of who he is, he only ever once uses an adjective. And it's in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 29 and 30 when he says, when he's talking about, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. And he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he says, I am gentle and humble of spirit. You see, the reason why it's so hard so often for you and for me, the reason why it's so hard for us so often to gently repair those who are caught in sin, I think, is because we think so often that it's about the right word or the right action, when actually it's the tone or the attitude that makes the difference. Gentleness is the thing that allows a person to be repaired. And the lack of gentleness is what makes people who you're trying to help see you as self-righteous. Gentleness is the thing that allows me to say with kindness, this is something that's your responsibility. And it's something that allows me to say, I've helped you as far as I can help. I can't help anymore. Gentleness is the thing that turns the dial. This strikes to my experience and to yours. I've been flat on my back before in sin. Have you? I've had those days in my life where it was like everything fell apart around me, and if you've been there, you know how ashamed you feel. And people so often think that the person who's caught, you know, if you've ever gone and picked a person up from a jail cell or gotten a call from the police, found something out that broke your heart, your instinct is to start telling the person things, giving them a speech, saying, I told you so. Taking the frustration that you feel and turning it into anger towards them, thinking that that will mold them towards what you want them to say or do in the future. But actually, all that does is push away, doesn't it? When you're flat on your back in sin, the only thing... Do you remember what Jesus did when Peter had completely blown it? John chapter 21. Peter denied the Lord Jesus, and Jesus had every right to give him a piece of his mind. Whenever I'm reading the Bible, I always expect Jesus to start saying some really hard, sarcastic things to the guys to just kind of, because that's kind of, I guess, what I wish he would do, because that's what I would like to do. But when Jesus encountered people that he loved that were flat on their back in sin, the main thing to note about him is not what he did or what he said, but how he acted, and he acted with gentleness. He's easily reasonable. A soft word instead of a hard word. A kind extending of the hand instead of a pushing away. A believing that the person already sees the stupidity of their choices and reaching out to help them rather than trying to make a point. All of that is the key here. The key is the gentleness. I must not allow my gentle repair to morph me into a self-righteous outlook or allow my gentle repair to become so consuming that it drags me down to a boundaryless help. I can, I will, I must carry for you whatever I can carry. The beautiful truth is that we have limits to what we can carry, you and me. There's days in your life and in mine where we couldn't possibly take a burden for someone else because our load has us barely standing up anymore. But we have Jesus, do you know? Whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light. Jesus dove right in the deep end of our sin, didn't become self-righteous towards us, even though he's actually righteous. He rescued and repaired us. And Jesus bore the entire penalty for our sin, completed the rescue of us from sin, and still loves us enough and is gentle enough to not allow us to skate away from responsibility. The world he made has consequences. So the point is so simple and so clear and so challenging. I must carry others. I must carry myself as far as I can, but I must not allow that caring to blind me to the fact that in a moment where I'm able to carry a burden for someone else, that is only possible. The only reason I can carry a burden for someone else is because Jesus has been carrying me. This is such a challenging thing for me, isn't it, for you? It's so much easier to look at people who are in sin and go the other direction or say, I'll just find some new friends or something. It's so easy to look at these relationships in our life that have had this cycle and become so cynical. We must do the same thing again, what Jesus asked us to do. Jesus didn't look at us down in the dirt and get up on a pedestal and point the finger. He got down right in the dirt with us so we can carry for other people. We're going to pick this up next week. A ton more practical and challenging truth. Would you bow your heads and we'll pray together. Lord, we thank you today that Jesus' model of gentleness allows us to have a different way, see things a different way. Lord, we choose today not to use the world's solutions, but rather to look for yours. So for every heart in church today who is asking for wisdom to understand the very best way to act, the very best way to live, the very best way to love, we just ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom immensely and that you would help us to carry everything that you want us to carry and also bear our own load. And I ask that in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, amen.